יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, shocking new details on the location and identity of the Antichrist. The Bible has a lot to say about the Antichrist. Outside of the Trinity, Antichrist is the most talked about character in all of Scripture. But many scholars have seemingly overlooked the 13 incredible verses that reveal astonishing detail about who this man will be, where he will come from, and how God will use him in the time of Jacob's trouble. Tonight we're looking at Antichrist, and we are not commanded to look for the Antichrist. The Bible says that we are commanded to look for Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, for everything you give us, from food on the table to clothes on our back and everything in between. And Lord, be with us tonight as we open up your word, Lord. And even at the start of this program, my voice is so sore and so hoarse. Help me to get through this program, Lord, but not just to get through it, but to give the people something, Lord. And they didn't come here to hear me. They came here to hear from you, Lord. So we just ask, Father God, that you'd send your Holy Spirit and meet with us tonight. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Well, if you're just tuning in, I see in the chat room some of you are having trouble getting sound. I really don't like Blog Talk Radio, and we are working on having our own radio broadcasting system through our website. I would love to get rid of Blog Talk Radio. It's poor quality. It breaks down constantly and it aggravates me. But be that as it may, that's the tool that we have. That's what the Lord has given us for the time being. So that is what we will use. Very glad that you're here with us tonight. Pour yourself a cup of coffee. Get your King James Bible ready. And, you know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so many times the old songs can really minister. They can really minister in the words and the music of the old hymns.
O Lord of my heart. Greater day, daily I'm trying.
prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Those are great, great words of that old hymn, and that's something that we can all relate to. Every single one of us who's listening tonight, at some point since you became saved, you've backslid, you've gone prodigal, you've gone cold, you've gone lukewarm. Being hot for the Lord is, sad to say, it's the exception, and it is not the rule. If you ever want to see the spiritual temperature of America, all you have to do is find a busy corner by where you live, grab yourself a handful of gospel tracts, and just go interact with the people. Here in St. Augustine, we have been on the corner of St. George and Hippolyta Streets now for almost 5 years, handed out almost 250,000 tracts. And it's amazing to me that the vast majority of the people that you talk to just don't care. You know, the Bible says this, "Straight is the way and narrow is the gate which leads to eternal life, but broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction." And the Bible goes on to say that the straight, narrow way, it says, "Few there be that find it." And for years when I would read that verse, I always just assumed that few people found it because it was hard to find. But as I've gotten older and as I've spent time street preaching and just being out face to face with the people, "few there be that find it" means that the vast majority of people don't want it. You go to hand somebody a gospel tract these days and you get a very high percentage of people saying, "I don't care, I could care less, I'm going to hell, all my friends are there." All the cliches that you think people don't really say, that's what they say. And it's sad. It's sad because 150 years ago in the time of Moody and Spurgeon and all those people, and even up into the days of Clarence Larkin, right before World War I, America still had a hunger for the gospel. And now it is so hard to find. And even among the people on the street that will tell me that they're Christians, they'll say, "I don't need that track. I'm already saved." And they have no desire to see other people get saved. And it's just sad. It's very, very sad to me. And in my Christian life, I've gone hot, I've gone cold, I've gone prodigal, I've backslidden more times than I care to recount. But at the end of the day, there's nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were on your deathbed right now, you wouldn't care how much money you had in the bank. You wouldn't care if you had a job. You wouldn't care about any of those things. So what should we care about in this life ultimately? We should care about the things in our day-to-day life that we would be concerned with on our deathbed. That's what we should be concerned with.
Whatever.
If you're just tuning in, tonight's program, shocking new details on the location and identity of the Antichrist. We are going to be bringing you some, for a lot of you, this will be information you've never heard before. The Bible, did you know that outside of the Trinity, that's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit, outside of the Trinity in the Bible, the most talked about person from cover to cover is the Antichrist. Did you know that? The Antichrist is a huge character in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And tonight we're going to look at some new pearls of revelation that the Lord has put in His book. And the Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. And if you have a King James Bible tonight, you have power. And if you don't have a King James Bible tonight, you better get one. Because a lot of the references that we're going to be showing you do not exist in the NIV Bible, do not exist in the ASV, RSV. If you want real revelation, you've got to go to where God has preserved His word. And we believe, and I believe with all my heart, that God has preserved His word in the pages of the King James 1611 Bible. Very glad that you're here with us tonight. And again, I apologize for the sound of my voice. We went street preaching yesterday, and one of my tent making jobs is I do narrations. I am a voiceover narrator. That's one of the things that the Lord has blessed me with. And I did a ton, an absolute ton of narrations this weekend, as well as street preaching. And my voice is paying the price for it now. But we're going to stick with it. We're going to stay there. And whatever you do, don't go away. Because when that day comes, what a day that will be.
There will be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more parting over there, and forever.
Was at our local health food store the other day coming back from my accountant and doing my year-end taxes extended by 6 months. And I stopped in the local health food store to pick up a few things. And there's this one cashier, and she's always so happy and she's always so bubbly. Well, on this particular day, she was talking with I wasn't sure if it was a customer or a coworker, but somebody, I guess, who was there a lot. And they started talking. I thought they were talking about the Bible, but I couldn't quite hear what they were saying. And as I got closer and listened more carefully, I could tell absolutely that they were talking about the Bible. So I threw my 2 cents worth in, and before I knew it, I could hear my voice getting louder and louder, not in an aggressive way, but just in a volume-based way. And all this scripture just started tumbling out of my mouth, verse after verse after verse. And the cashier looked at me and she looked at her friend. They stopped talking. People stopped shopping. The entire store for about a minute came to an absolute standstill. And I have to be honest with you. Yes, I go street preaching a lot, but I wasn't street preaching. I really felt like the Lord got a hold of me and used me as a witness for that time. And a tremendous amount of scripture just poured out of my mouth. And when I was done and I paid for my groceries and went out to the car, I just looked up at the sky and I said, Lord, whatever that was, I want more of that. I want to be more like that person than the other person, meaning me. And, you know, we forget sometimes that we've been given such a great privilege and such a great honor to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to memorize the words of his book and to tell them to people. And that's the greatest privilege on the face of the earth, to be able to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. And why don't we do it more? Why don't we exercise that gift more? We pass so many people, the gas station, the grocery store, at work, at the park, in the office, everywhere we go every day, we pass hundreds, if not thousands of people. And we stay quiet, we stay silent. Why? We have the greatest message on the face of the earth, the greatest possible message. And those few minutes in that health food store where the Lord just took over, and I could feel the exact moment where I stopped and he started. And it was an awe-inspiring thing to feel him use me like that. And it has strengthened my resolve to be that person. How about you? The Bible says that the last church before the rapture is going to be the church of Laodicea. Lukewarm, not cold, not hot. Jesus said, I wish that you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to be that person. We want to be the other person that the Lord can use, that the Lord can get a hold of. Anywhere for a witness, gas station, grocery store. Don't worry about preaching in a church or having a ministry. Don't worry about any of those things. If you have the book and if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. That's all you need to get started. So get started. What are you waiting for? saved by the blood of the crucified one. Have you been saved? If not, why not? That's what Brother Steve preaches on the street all the time. He says, are you saved? If not, why not? There is no earthly reason for you not to be saved. The Bible says, he that shall call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. It's the easiest thing in the world. You should think about it if you're not saved tonight. Before we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program, I would like us to pray as a family for Raylene, our dear sister Ray, who has been battling cancer these many months. And a lot of you know that. There's some new listeners here tonight who don't know that. But our sister Raylene has been, she's been having a tough fight with cancer. And it looks like the Lord's going to give her the victory, but you just never know about these things. You just never know. And that's why I'd like to pray for her tonight and lift her up before the Lord and ask for his blessing on her. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our dear sister, Raylene. And we ask, Lord, that you give her a healing, Lord. She's battling cancer, and it's wearing out her body and it's wearing out her mind. And it's tough, Lord. It's a hard, hard thing. And she's going through chemotherapy and she's losing her hair and all the stuff that goes with that. But we lift her up before you tonight, Lord, and we ask you to give her a healing. But whatever you have on the path for her, and only you know that, Father, whatever you have on the path for her, we pray that you would use her as a testimony. And that everyone she comes in contact with the doctors and the nurses and when she gets the chemotherapy treatments and everything that she goes through, we just pray, Lord, that you give her opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel with the lost and dying around her. Lord, because if you call her home, that's exactly where she'll be. She'll be safe in your arms, Lord. But there's all these people that she comes in contact with, through the doctors and through the hospital, and there's just so many lost people there, Lord. So we just pray that you help her, you give her a healing, you give her encouragement, help her family, take care of her finances, Lord. Lord, she needs help on every level. And most of all, we ask, Father God, that you give her a testimony with the lost around her as she battles this thing. And we ask it in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. And Heavenly Father, too, we ask you for your blessing on tonight's program. We ask you, Father God, to send your Holy Spirit to be with us here tonight and open the pages of your word in a new and fresh way and give us something from your book tonight, Lord, and open up our eyes. Let us see clearly and understand what you've written tonight, Father God. Lord, the last pages of your word were written around 96 A.D., and yet your preserved word is fresher than tomorrow's headlines. We believe it. We love it. We ask for more of it, God. And Lord, give us doctrine. Give us doctrine tonight. We're talking about the Antichrist, Lord, but let it all lead to Jesus Christ. Your word says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to look at some things in the Bible that you have seen before, but we're going to show you a few new things that are around them. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. You know, when you tune into this program, I'm not trying to sell you a book. I'm not trying to sell you my CDs. I'm just trying to give you Bible doctrine. And God's word says, walk ye in the old ways and seek the old paths. You know, it was the Greeks who always wanted to argue and debate and discuss something new. But the Bible says, look in the old ways. The Bible says, look in the old paths. The Bible says, look in the old book. And when you do those things, the old ways, the old path, and the old book, you find that God is giving you things that are so new that you can hardly even wrap your head around it. Starting in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, King Uzziah was not a very good king. He was a hindrance. And here we are in Isaiah chapter 6. In that year that this king died, it cleared the way for Isaiah to see the Lord upon a throne high and lifted up. You know, sometimes God has to kill something. Sometimes God has to take something out of the way. Sometimes God has to take something from us in order for us to see clearly. You know, when Saul was riding in Damascus with his friends, his buddies on horseback, and they were going from house to house and they were looking for more Christians to throw into prison, you know, Jesus just could have met him in the way. He could have just been a huge glowing figure and the horses could have gradually come to a stop. And he could have just spoke to Saul, and certainly Saul would have got it. But that's not the way that Jesus appeared to Saul. Jesus appeared as a light, Saul says, Paul says in Acts chapter 26, above the brightness of the sun. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? Down here in Florida, the sun is crazy intense and crazy bright. And today I was going to get lunch, and I got lunch in this burger place, and the parking lot is kind of paved with this light colored concrete, and the sides of the building are all like concrete and stone, and it's all kind of pale. And the sun was just bouncing off of the side of that building like you can't even believe. And I stepped out of the car and just, you know, naturally I went to take my sunglasses off. And I could hardly even see straight. The sun was so crazy strong. What Saul saw when Jesus met him on his horse was a light that was above that. And that light was so bright, it burned the retinas in his head. And he was, as the Bible says, he was blind for a season. I don't think that he was metaphorically blind. I don't think he had some sort of psychosomatic thing where he really could see, but he couldn't see. Now, this is just my opinion, but I believe the Lord blinded him. I believe that light was so bright it burned his eye. It burned a hole right in his retinas. That's what I believe. Now, I'm not teaching that as doctrine. That's just my opinion. But if you look at a light above the brightness of the sun back in the days when there was no glare protectors, there was no sunglasses, there was no windshields, there was no nothing. So sometimes the Lord has to take something away for us to be able to see. And here we have in Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah is removed out of the way, and Isaiah can clearly see the Lord. And not only can he see the Lord, he sees the seraphims and he sees all this stuff happening up at the throne, and he sees that they're crying, holy, holy, holy. And he sees the posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now you're saying, I thought this program tonight was about the Antichrist. It absolutely is about the Antichrist. Then one of the seraphims, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, that verse, we tend to spiritualize that verse. Verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? People say that there's no Trinity in the Bible. Well, here's another example, just like in Genesis chapter 1, God referring to himself as us. For all of you new Christians and Catholics out there, God absolutely exists as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there is no fourth part of the Trinity. Certainly by very definition, there cannot be a fourth part of a triune anything. But God is revealed to be male in nature, and he is revealed to be a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three, and one in the middle, died for me. So we tend to spiritualize verse number 8, and we kind of use that as, you know, you have missions week at your church and people will use that verse and, you know, who will go to Africa and who will go to Haiti and who will go take the gospel to the great unwashed? And that verse is really kind of used as a tool for getting people to do mission work, which is certainly not a bad thing. But here in the context, and you're about to see it in just a second, the context here is Isaiah is being called, and then he is going to be given a prophecy of the time of Jacob's trouble that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, yet he shall be saved out of it. So let's get back to Isaiah chapter 6 and see the commission that Isaiah is being commissioned for. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans, and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Now, pay attention. I said all that to say this. Then said I, Isaiah turns to the Lord. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Here's your time of Jacob's trouble right here. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Have you ever seen that verse before? Isaiah 6:13. Do you know what it's talking about? Isaiah 6:13 is talking about during the time of Jacob's trouble. Jews in Jerusalem will be cannibalized. They will be eaten. One of the hallmarks of the time of Jacob's trouble is that the victims are not just going to be killed. They're going to be killed in a, and you'll have to pardon the use of this word, because I certainly don't mean it in a positive way, but the people who are going to be killed during the time of the tribulation are going to be killed in a spectacular fashion. If you look at what ISIS is doing now, ISIS is not shooting a lot of people. They have guns, but they don't seem to use them a whole lot. What ISIS likes to do ISIS likes to capture people. They like to kidnap people. They like to string them up, put them in cages, make a public spectacle of them, and then they behead them, they slice them open. I was reading just a couple of days ago on the Daily Mail UK website that ISIS had killed a bunch of people, and they disemboweled them, and they ate the entrails, and just absolutely disgusting. I mean, it was so bad, I didn't even do a story on it for Now the End Begins, because I just didn't want to do that story. You know, there are some stories that I just don't want to do, and that was one of them. But when you see ISIS, and I'm not saying that ISIS is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but the way it's going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble is it's going to be very similar to how ISIS is operating right now. They're using swords, they're using knives, they're beheading, they are using old-fashioned means. And so we read the Bible and we see that, well, it says that people are killed with a sword. People don't use swords anymore. So God must mean that people, you know, are killing with a gun. No, it doesn't mean that at all. If the Bible says that people are being killed with a sword, that means it's being killed with an actual metal blade sword. And that's what's going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble. But Mark had a question. He was a little unsure about what verse 13 in Isaiah chapter 6 was saying. To get the context, Mark, of what we're talking about, look at verse 11. Isaiah says, Lord, how long? How long, Lord? And God's answer was, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. That tenth is talking about the Jewish people, and it says that tenth shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So Isaiah is giving you now prophecies of the time of Jacob's trouble. And one of the most amazing figures in the time of Jacob's trouble is a person that the Bible calls the Assyrian. The Bible says that there is someone called the Assyrian, and he has a very specific role that he performs. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Nazarene soldier says, does that mean the rapture when men have been taken far away? No, I don't think so. The Antichrist, a lot of people, a lot of Christians today are saying that Israel will never be driven out of their land, that since May 14th, 1948, when they were regathered physically, that they will never again be driven out of their land. That is not true. They will absolutely be driven out of their land, and Israel will be overrun by the Antichrist. Mark says, so the holy seed is doctrine. No, the holy seed is not doctrine. Oh, excuse me, just had to get a drink of water there. The holy seed, I would read that in that chapter to be... Well, certainly Jesus is the holy seed and the remnant of the Jewish people. So let's keep reading. Now, Carol says maybe it's when they flee. You see in Matthew 24 that the Jews are driven into the wilderness, and they are driven, and we've covered this in this program many times before, they are driven into the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. And that's where the Jews are going to be hiding during the time of Jacob's trouble. That's where they're going to go. Now, in Isaiah 10, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Now, there's a lot of pre-wrath rapture people and mid-trib people who try to draw a distinction between the wrath of God and the wrath of the devil. How many of you have heard somebody try and teach you that about the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God? Just raise your hand in the chat room if somebody has ever tried to teach you that. I've heard that many, many times. It's not true. There is only one wrath that takes place during the time of Jacob's trouble. And that wrath is the wrath of God. Now, look at what God is using to deliver his wrath. The word Assyrian shows up in your King James Bible 13 different times. And you can count them if you like. The word Assyrian shows up in your Bible 13 different times. 13 is the number of rebellion. 13 is the number of Antichrist. 13 is not a good number. And if you look at everything connected with the founding of America, you look in the back of your dollar bill, 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13 arrows in the eagle's hands. There's 13 all over the place. But 13 times the word Assyrian shows up in the King James Bible. And I am going to show you beyond the shadow of a doubt tonight that the Assyrian is the Antichrist. And it is the Antichrist that God is going to use to administer judgment to his own people. The Bible says in Isaiah 10:5, O Assyria, the rod of my anger. So there, God is telling you that whoever this Assyrian person is, and it's an Assyrian with a capital A, that this Assyrian person is the rod of God's anger. So this isn't somebody that God is battling. This isn't somebody that, you know, you see these memes on Facebook all the time and it shows the devil battling against Jesus Christ and all that stuff. There's no battle. We battle the devil. God doesn't ever battle the devil. The devil needs permission from God to do whatever it is that he does. Okay? And even in Revelation chapter 19 on the battle of Armageddon, it's really not much of a battle. It's a slaughter. It's never close even for 1 second. The devil never at any point has an advantage. He's never winning. He's never even close to winning. And Jesus wins just by showing up. So it's not really a battle. It's called a battle. And from our perspective, it's absolutely a battle. But from God's perspective, it's not a battle. God has never battled the devil one day in his life, and he never will. But not only that, Isaiah 10:5 is telling you that this Assyrian is the rod that God is going to use to administer tribulation on the earth. Let's keep reading. I'll reread 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. Now look at this. The Assyrian is being charged to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like mire of the streets. Did you see that? In verse 5, God is saying that the Assyrian is the rod of God's anger. And in verse 6, God is saying that he is going to send the Assyrian against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, will I give him a charge. It's a command. So Isaiah is saying that God is going to command the Assyrian to beat down his people, take the goods, rifle the houses, ravish the women, take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the street. That's like the mud under your shoes that you just scrape off. So here we have the Antichrist being referred to as the Assyrian. Now, your next question, I am sure, is, well, who were the Assyrians? Well, gotquestions.org says the Assyrians were the inhabitants of a country that became a mighty empire dominating the biblical Middle East from the 9th to 7th century BC. They conquered an area that compromises what is now Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and Lebanon. So the ancient nation of Assyria was Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and what's the last one? I just lost it. Oh, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and Lebanon. And just coincidentally, those four nations, starting with Lebanon up at the top, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and Jordan, they ring the nation of Israel. And if you throw Egypt into that, that's all the nations, the six different nations that surround the nation of Israel: Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, and Egypt. But the nation of Assyria was Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and Lebanon. Now, the Assyrians were constantly a threat to the nation of Israel. Do you remember back in the first chapter of the book of Jonah when God sends Jonah to go cry against the people of Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, located in northern Iraq. That's where the nation of Nineveh was. And the Bible records that Jonah did not want to go because Jonah knew that the Assyrians hated the Jewish people, and the Jewish people had no love for the Assyrians as well. So, clue number one about the identity and the location of the Antichrist: the Bible calls him the Assyrian. The nation of Assyria was the lands comprising Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. The Antichrist, highly, highly, highly likely, will come from that region. He is going to be a partial Muslim. He is going to be a partial Jew. Mark says, what about Palestine? Palestine was not part of the nation of Assyria. That was the ancient people of that we call the Philistines. That's Palestine. And they do not figure in necessarily to the Assyrian, but you have to remember that Palestine is not a real nation. Palestine was a nickname that was given to Israel after it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Palestine has never had a government. They've never had an army. They've never had a military. They've never had a currency. They've never had ambassadors. They've never had a king. They've never had a president. There is nothing about Palestine that would make them a nation. Modern day Palestine, they're trying very, very hard to become one, but they are really nothing more than Jordanians and Iranians in the so-called nation of Palestine. Palestine is not a real country. Real countries have currencies and militaries and governments and things of that nature. Palestine has none of those things. Now, Jeanette says, why a Muslim? Jews will not accept a Muslim to rule with them, make peace with them. Oh, yes, they will. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And that's a very good question, by the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the Antichrist is revealed. And look at the very next thing that God does after the Antichrist is revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The Jews will absolutely accept a half Muslim, half Jew, because God is going to send them a spirit of delusion, and they will not be aware of what they're doing. And that's why it's so important that we share the gospel here and now. And I've got to take a quick break. My throat is killing me. We're going to take a quick 2-minute break, but don't go anywhere. We are just getting started. Stay with us. Be right back.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, for yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Yeah, that's my king. How about you? All right, we are in Isaiah chapter 10. Now, if you look in Isaiah 10, verse 5, do you see, even if you're using an electronic Bible, do you see next to the word, O Assyrian, do you see that little paragraph marker? It looks like a piece of a Roman column. Do you see it right next to where it says, O Assyrian? Well, that paragraph marker means a new thought. So whenever you see one of those things showing up, that paragraph marker means that God is giving you a new topic. He's giving you a new subject. And right here in Isaiah 10:5, we see the paragraph marker next to O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, talking about the Antichrist. But now, let's look at the next place where that paragraph mark shows up. Go down to verse 12. Isaiah 10:12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. That's interesting. Verse 13 says, For he saith, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Do you see in verse 12 that God is saying that it is not the devil that is doing the punishing? Who is doing the punishing? God is doing the punishing. And who is he using as a tool, as a rod, to punish? He's using the king of Assyria. Do you see that? If you're listening in the chat room, raise your hand if you can see in verse 12 that God is using the Assyrian as the means by which he is performing his whole work upon Mount Zion. That's really an amazing thing to me. There is no wrath of the devil. The whole thing is God's wrath. So the next time somebody comes up to you and wants to talk about, well, you know, there's the wrath of Satan and there's the wrath of God. There is no wrath of Satan. Satan is like a dog that God unleashes, and God unleashes that dog upon his own people. Verse 12, when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the greatest time of tribulation in the history of the world, Jesus says in Matthew 24, that the times of Jacob's trouble will be tribulation like the world has never seen, and it's God intentionally bringing that trial and tribulation upon his own people and using the devil to do it. Let's keep reading. The next place that that paragraph marker shows up, if you scroll down, the next place that that shows up is Isaiah 10:15. Isaiah 10:15 says, Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift itself up as if there were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. So here we have God talking about the leanness, the famine, the trouble, the pestilence, the fire, the disease, the sickness, all the things that God is going to send upon his own people. Now look at verse 20. That's the next place that paragraph marker shows up. Isaiah 10:20, And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. Now, where's the last time that you heard language like that? Something being consumed, something being determined. Well, you know that it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. What does Daniel 9:27 say? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years later, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined, meaning the things that God has determined to come to pass, shall be poured upon the desolate. My. That sounds exactly like what we just read in verse 22 and 23 of Isaiah chapter 10. Let's read that again. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of the land. And look at verse 24. There's another paragraph marker now. Verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, the Antichrist. He shall smite thee with a rod. He is the rod. And he shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Nazarene soldier says, does this mean that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are part of that wrath? Yes. Let's take a look. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6. Now, it's funny. On Facebook, almost every single day, I see people, they will take some event that's happened, and somebody will write to me and say, oh, the sixth seal has been opened, or the seventh seal has been opened, or the second seal has been opened. Well, the Bible says that those seals are opened in chronological order. Do you know what the very first seal is? See, here's how you can tell if any of the seals from 2 through 7 have actually been opened. You take a look and you see what the first seal is and see if that one is open or not. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Come and see what? Verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Jesus drives a white horse, right? Revelation 19. And him that sat on him had a bow. Well, Jesus doesn't have a bow. Jesus has a sword. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The very first seal that opens up is the revelation of Antichrist. So, all you prophecy watchers, write that down. The very first seal that is opened is the revelation of Antichrist. And he comes as a false Messiah. He copies the white horse. He copies the crown. But Jesus doesn't have a crown. The Bible says that Jesus has many crowns. The Antichrist only has one crown. He has the white horse. Jesus has a white horse. But instead of having a sword, the best that he can do is he has a bow, but he has no arrows for his bow. What does that tell you? Somebody who has a gun, but it's not loaded. Somebody who has a sword, but it's not sharpened. Somebody who has a bow, but no arrows. Well, that person's not coming to necessarily attack you. You can't attack if you have no arrows in your bow. Well, what does Daniel say? The Bible says that the Antichrist taketh the kingdom by flatteries. The Antichrist, when he shows up in the very beginning, he comes as a peacemaker. He comes pretending to be Jesus Christ. But as you can clearly see, we are comparing Scripture with Scripture. And Barbara, I did see your question about the Assyrian. How does this compare with Judas and the SOP? We are going to get to that, so just hang in there. Revelation chapter 6 shows you very, very clearly that the Assyrian, the Antichrist, when he shows up, now, he is the very first thing to happen when the seals start opening. So if you were to say to yourself, what is the very first part of the tribulation that happens? It is the revelation of Antichrist. Nothing happens before that except for the rapture. But the rapture is not part of the tribulation. Eighth grade is not part of high school, but you need to go through eighth grade to get to high school, right? But eighth grade is not of high school. The rapture kicks off the tribulation, but the rapture is not part of the tribulation. You have to have the rapture first. Now, Heaven Bound is asking, does this rule out Obama? Well, you know, if Obama is elected or voted in as Secretary General of the United Nations, I'm going to take a fresh look at him being the Antichrist. I'll tell you that right here and right now. If he retires and goes off to a life of giving speeches and writing books, then he's was just an annoying blip for 8 years. But I'm telling you right now that if Obama is voted in, and I'm going to see if I can find that article. If Obama is voted in as the president, the Secretary General of the United Nations, I will absolutely go back and take a second look at him being the Antichrist. But as it stands right now, it doesn't look like he is. I mean, he's nasty and all that stuff. But from a biblical perspective, I don't really see there's much that we can pin on him that would make him the Antichrist. I really don't, not from the Bible. But if he gets that job, here it is. I found it. This was an article that I did back on January 9th of this year, and the headline, great headline, it says this, Obama privately campaigning to take over as Secretary General of the United Nations. And in the headline that I wrote, I said, Shades of Antichrist is what I said, because should he get that job, and Obama, as we know, is of indeterminate origin. His official story is he comes from Hawaii, but he absolutely has Muslim blood. And I do not personally believe that he was born in Hawaii. I believe that he was born where his grandmother said he was born, and I believe that he was born in Indonesia. I don't really care to have the whole Obama birth certificate debate. I find that kind of time consuming and boring. But no, I do not believe that Barack Obama was born in Hawaii. And if he gets that job as Secretary General of the United Nations, we're going to devote a couple Bible studies to Barack Hussein Obama. Absolutely. But until that day, we will not. So let's get back to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And we were looking down in verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. So God is saying that the time of the tribulation is going to be very, very short. Remember in Matthew 4, where it says that except the days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. Well, look at the amazing parallel to Isaiah 10:25. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease. That's the sister verse to Matthew 24. From God's perspective, the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a very, very short time. And then, of course, God goes on to say that he ultimately is going to give his people, the Jewish people, the victory. But that victory is going to come at a great cost. So let's go on with our look at the word, the Assyrian. Let's find the next verse. I don't have time to go into all 13 of them. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 5. I think we spent enough time in Isaiah. But when you have the time, read Isaiah 6 through 10 and really take your time with it and let God speak to you about that. There is so much about the Antichrist and Israel there. All right, Micah chapter 5. Micah 5, verse 2. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. And we like to quote this verse around Christmas time. But and this is where they got the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, from. But thou, Micah 5, 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought them forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great until the ends of the earth, and this man shall be our peace. Micah 5:5. Now, for all you Bible believers out there, like Dr. Bob, the number 5, and Sister Raylene, the number 5 in the Bible is not a number for grace. It is not a number for peace. It is not a number for meditation. The number 5 in the Bible is a number for death and judgment. And here we have, just coincidentally, of course, in Micah 5:5, what do we read? And this man shall be the peace, Jesus Christ, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise him against 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant, here's that paragraph marker again, Micah 5:7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So here we have again Micah 5:2 through 5:4 talking about Jesus. And then Micah 5:5 says that Jesus shall be our peace when the Assyrian shall come into the land. So 13 different times the Bible is telling you about a man called the Assyrian. Now, turn to Ezekiel 31:3. And here is a possible place that this Assyrian will rise up out of. Ezekiel 31:3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. He's a pretty tall guy. You know, in the Bible, you know, we talk about the Nephilim and the Genesis chapter 6 as the, and there were giants in those days, and people see an angel and the giants are really, really big. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that at the rapture, we're like seeds that go into a ground and then we become this plant. Well, have you ever asked yourself how much larger is the plant than the seed? If our bodies are figured at the size of a seed, and 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the rapture, says that as a seed planted in the ground, we're going to grow up like wheat or corn. Well, that would make us giants. That would make us really tall. That would make us like 12, 13, 14, 15 feet tall. And here we have in Ezekiel 31:3, the Assyrian, it says that he has a high stature, and his top, his shroud, was among the thick boughs of cedar trees like you have in Lebanon. And verse 4 said, the waters made him great. The deep set him on high with her rivers running around his plants and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Now, what does this sound like to you? The Assyrian is this really tall guy and all this water and all this stuff that is around him. You remember the book of Job? You remember what God was saying about Leviathan in Job 41? Turn to Job 41 for a minute. And for all you Ken Ham fans out there and creation research people, Leviathan is not a dinosaur. Leviathan is not a rhinoceros or a hippopotamus. He's not a lizard. He's not a dinosaur. Do you know who Leviathan is? Leviathan's the devil. And in Job 41, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but read it sometime, because the entire chapter of Job 41 is describing Antichrist slash Leviathan to you. And it says, Job 41:27, he deemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughs as at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth his sharp pointed things under the mire. He maketh the deep under the mire. That phrase that we read back in Isaiah chapter 10 about how the Assyrian tramples the Jewish people under his feet like mire in the streets. Rather interesting, we see that term showing up here again in Job 41. He spreadeth sharp pointed things under the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. And then, of course, verse 34, he beholdeth all high things. He is the king over all the children of pride. I've always found it ironically amusing that the LGBT people call themselves the pride movement. And the Bible says that the devil is the king over the children of pride. You would think that somebody would have checked the references before they branded the movement. It's kind of funny how all that works out. Job 41:34, the devil is the king over all the children of pride. Very, very interesting. All right, we're going to take one quick break, and when we come back, we are going to have the Rock'em Sock'em last 30-minute finish, and we're going to be taking your questions. So if you have any questions, I'll do my best to answer them. Just post them in the chat room, and we'll be right back.
Oh, Of the national and historical rights of the Jewish people, and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel.
Mark says, if the son of perdition is a Syrian, why do so many people think he will rise from Turkey? Because people think that Erdogan is the Antichrist. And I do not believe, now again, this is just an opinion. This is just an opinion. But I do not think that the Antichrist is somebody, I believe he's on the scene right now. But I do not believe that it's somebody that has been revealed. So I don't think that you're going to be able to figure it out, because the seminal event that kicks that off is the rapture. And regardless of how you interpret 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whether he's revealed and the rapture happens immediately, or he's revealed while we're being raptured, or we're hovering up in the clouds and we understand that the Antichrist has been revealed, however that works out, and nobody really knows. People take their best guess, but nobody actually knows. But however you fall on that debate, I do not believe that he has been, his identity has been revealed yet. So what we've been looking at tonight is we're looking at absolute facts about the Antichrist. And the Bible says that he's the Assyrian. Assyria, as we said, was Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, and Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, and Syria. And those four countries, if you look at it like a dial on a clock, from the 11 down to the number 5, that's the landmass. If you put Israel in the middle of that, that's the landmass of Assyria that rings around Israel. So that's where the Antichrist comes from. Now, Barbara was asking, how does this relate to, in our King James Bible study, of Judas? Now, we don't have time to go into the whole thing, but if you have that link that I sent you for, does the King James Bible reveal the identity of the Antichrist, you might want to click on that link now and open it up. And the Bible says clearly that the son of perdition is the Antichrist. And the Bible says clearly that that Judas is the son of perdition. So in computer language, that's called Boolean thinking. A plus B equals C. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition, and Judas is called the son of perdition. They're one and the same. Now, part of how we know this is that when Judas died, he didn't go to where everybody else went to. If you look in Acts chapter 1, and just turn there for a moment, turn to Acts chapter 1, and let's look at the death of Judas, Judas Iscariot. Look down in verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So when Judas died, Judas didn't go to the same hell that everybody else went to. He certainly didn't go to heaven. He went to his own place because he's going to be used again. The Bible says his name is Judas Iscariot. It's a very high likelihood that Judas was from a town called Kerioth. K-E-R-I-O-T-H, Kerioth. And Kerioth was a place by Moab, by the Red Rock city of Silopetra, by Jordan. That's where the city of Kerioth, where Judas the betrayer came from. He came from a town that was located near Jordan. Jordan, as we said at the start of this program, was one of the four nations that made up the ancient land of Assyria. Judas Iscariot came from Assyria, or what would be Assyria at some point. Remember, Assyria only existed as a ruling nation for about two centuries. And Barbara says, do we know Judas's lineage? I don't know it off the top of my head. I'll look it up for next week. But I do know that he was from the town of Kerioth, most likely, and that was located near Moab and near Jordan. So that's where he would have come from. He was an outsider. Jesus said about him, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" So don't ever feel bad for Judas, not that you would, but don't ever feel bad for him. Judas was a devil. He wasn't a human being. He was somebody who loved the money and held the bag, and he was a betrayer from the very beginning, very, very beginning. So Judas, the son of perdition, and let's just take a quick look at where that term shows up in the Bible. The term son of perdition shows up two times. Let's turn to John 17:12. John 17:12. Jesus is calling Judas the son of perdition. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but who? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So it is none other than Jesus himself that calls Judas the betrayer, Judas from Kerioth. Jesus says he's the son of perdition. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where we were before. And you have the apostle Paul, who was handpicked and hand-taught by Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that's happening right now, and that man of sin be revealed, who? the son of perdition. Jesus said that Judas was the son of perdition. Paul said that the Antichrist is the son of perdition. Now let's turn to John chapter 13. Let's turn to John chapter 13. We've read this many, many times. This is the Last Supper. And scroll down till you get to verse 24, John 13, 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, this is John, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? They want to know who the traitor is. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now you have Antichrist tribulation verses happening all over the place here. Remember those last verses that we just read from the Old Testament, where I think it was in Micah, where God was saying that it's going to happen very, very quickly. It's going to happen in a short amount of time, right? And Jesus says in Matthew 24, except those days be shortened. Well, now we read this verse 27 with those passages in mind. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. That's absolutely carrying the theme of all those verses that we read tonight about the Assyrian who does these things quickly. He has a short amount of time. Revelation says that that Satan has come with great wrath, for he knows that he has a short time. And here in John chapter 13, the number of rebellion. In John chapter 13, Jesus says to the son of perdition after Satan has entered into him, what you do, do it fast. That is an absolute correlation to the previous verses that we read tonight about this all happening quickly. So here we have the old-fashioned, archaic King James Bible using a word sop. When I was a teenager, I had a bunch of Italian friends growing up in New Jersey. And every Sunday, my one friend's grandmother would make what they call the gravy. And that's spaghetti sauce with sausage and meatballs all chopped up in it. And it would simmer on the stove in a pot for hours and hours and hours. And you could just smell that spaghetti sauce everywhere that you went. And they had a fantastic way of testing to see if the gravy was done. You would grab a hunk of Italian bread and you'd slab some butter on it, and then you would dip it into the pot and you would sop up the gravy. So long before I ever knew about the King James Bible and long before I ever heard that word sop, I would sop up this fantastic tasting spaghetti sauce with bread and butter at my friend Andy's house. Well, the King James Bible is the only Bible that uses the word sop, and it's using it exactly how I used it when I was a kid eating that spaghetti sauce. I'm sopping it up. What do you do with a mop? An M-O-P. You sop with a mop. That means to absorb liquid. That's what a sop is, right? But John says, in John 17, says that Judas is the son of perdition. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says he's the son of perdition. And here in John 13, the number of rebellion, Judas is receiving his commission as the son of perdition. And only if you don't have a King James Bible, you can't see this. Just for fun, Let me see what the NIV says, and I hate even turning it on for a second, but what does the NIV say? Let me see here. John 13:26, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas. Do you see that by removing the word sop, an old-fashioned, archaic word that nobody uses anymore, even though I used it throughout my entire childhood, that word sop, what does the Bible say? That the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, right? And it is God is pleased to reveal himself unto babes, right? Here you have the word sop, son of perdition. And when you see it in the King James Bible, in the light of all the verses that we looked at tonight, this is where the Antichrist is commissioned for the very first time. And this is exactly how it is going to go in the time of Jacob's trouble. A man will be born just like Judas was born. He had a mother, he had a father, yet the Bible says he was a devil. And in our day, a man will be born, has been born, and just like Judas dipped that bread, he sopped it up. He dipped that sop, and Satan entered into him. At some point, Satan will enter into whoever Judas comes back as, and you will have the Antichrist on this earth. So let's do a quick review. Oh, Mark is saying, I'm not seeing how Judas correlates with the Assyrian. Well, he correlates with the Assyrian because the Bible says that the Antichrist is the son of perdition. The Bible also says that Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition. The Bible also says that the Antichrist, another name for him, is the Assyrian. So you put all these things together, and Assyrian equals Judas equals son of perdition equals Antichrist. That's the correlation. And you have to string them all together. And that's how you come up with it. Now, what's the name of this program? It's called Rightly Dividing. So what's 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, whoever would have thought that we'd have to go all the way back to Isaiah to read about new nuggets about the Antichrist? But God has scattered these things all through the Bible, and it's our job as biblical workmen and women to go. Think of it like plastic beads, or if you've ever at Christmas time, if you've ever popped popcorn, and then you've taken a needle and thread, and you've made lines of popcorn to put around your Christmas tree. Now, I know all of you hardcore fundamentalists are ripping your hair out now, and you're calling it the Baal bush and all that. I get it. But you remember at Christmas time when you were a kid making popcorn strings and you'd wrap them around the Christmas tree? Yes, I know, Christmas, Christmas, I get it. But you know what? It's a holiday, and Christmas is coming this December 25th. It's coming anyway. So, but the point being is when the Bible has a doctrine, it's like God has popped an entire bowl of popcorn, and then he scattered that corn, and it's our job to take the needle and thread and go looking for piece after piece after piece after piece and string them all together.
And that's how you arrive at the Assyrian equals Antichrist equals son of perdition equals Judas. They are all one and the same. Now, when you are not a Bible believer, you come up with conclusions like in Job 41, Leviathan is a dinosaur. Now, I don't mean any disrespect towards Ken Ham or any creation science people, but to say that Leviathan is a dinosaur is really a very, very shallow reading of that passage. Because when you see the attributes that are applied to Leviathan, there was no dinosaur that ever lived that could drink up the entire Jordan River in his nostrils. No dinosaur was ever that big. And if you ever looked at the pictures of dinosaurs, the drawings, the artist renderings, don't dinosaurs always have these really small heads? Well, how on earth is a dinosaur going to drink up the Jordan River? It's impossible. It can't be done. But, and we're almost out of time, but quickly turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I'll show you what Leviathan can do. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, that's Israel, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Remind you of anybody? Joseph in the book of Genesis. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, look down in verse 14, Revelation 12, 14. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she, see, Judas has his own place, and Israel has their own place in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the red rock city of Sela Petra, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Now, remember Job 41 says that Leviathan can drink up the river Jordan in his nostrils? A dinosaur, you say? No chance. But in the context of the 7-headed red dragon, Satan, look at Revelation 12:6. And the earth helped the woman. No, I'm sorry, 12:15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So who's Leviathan in Job 41? Is it a dinosaur? No. Is it a Triceratops? Is it a rhinoceros? No. Is it a hippopotamus? No. Leviathan in Job 41 is a creature that is big enough to inhale an entire river. And I don't mean metaphorically, and I don't mean symbolically. We're Bible believers here, right? So if Revelation chapter 12 says that a flood of water comes out of the mouth of the dragon, and Job 41 says that Leviathan drinks up an entire river, the Jordan River, where was Jesus baptized? Jordan River. Now, this all goes back to Mark's question. How do we know that Judas is the Assyrian? How do we know that Leviathan is the devil? Well, I just showed you Leviathan's the devil. And when you look in Job 41, why is Leviathan drinking up the river Jordan? Because in Revelation chapter 12, he shoots it out of his mouth, literally and actually, not metaphorically, not spiritually, not figuratively, and not symbolically. Now, I hope this study was a blessing to you. We had a lot of people in the chat room tonight, a lot of people listening, and I hope you'll think about the things that we talked about tonight. The entire Bible gives us great insight to the nature and the character of who the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to come from the old region of Assyria. And we know that Judas, he was born in Kerioth near Jordan, near Moab. And we know that the Antichrist is called the Assyrian, and he is going to be the rod of God, and God is going to use him directly. God is going to use Judas from Kerioth to put his people through the time of the refining fire. And on that note, we are out of time. Thank you for praying for me for my voice to hold up. It held up. Thank you. And please keep our dear sister Raylene in prayer as she battles her challenges with cancer. And I just know that the Lord has his hand on her and will continue to sustain her. Thank you all so much for tuning in tonight. I really love bringing this show to you. And next week, I'm going to tell you where we're broadcasting these shows from. You're going to like it. So thank you so much for tuning in. Remember, when you wake up tomorrow, you're going to have an entire day to share the gospel with somebody. Put gospel tracts in your pocket and purse and ask for the Lord to open up windows of witnessing for you tomorrow and get something done while there's still time. Thanks, everybody. Good night.